Thanks to Pastor Jason, you probably now know who I am. My name is Charlie Combs, and it's one of the greatest joys and privileges of my entire life to say that I am the high school pastor here. I grew up a little bit down the road in Temecula, California, and I never thought in a million years that I would find myself in such a wonderful place like this, but God has led me here, and I'm so thankful. About 11 months ago, I came on staff here, and it has been some of the most amazing times of my life. And one thing that sticks out to me in my time here, and I think you guys can all agree with this, is that there is something going on in the Church of God right now. Not just here at Calvary Vista. I mean, you could tell by the parking lot being packed, by having to park on Vail Terrace, by us having three services, but in the Big C Church in general, I think you all can agree with me that God is doing something special in our world right now. God is doing something special with the church. There is a genuine revival happening that we have not seen in years. And I know that I look like I'm 35 years old. I actually had somebody think that I was older than Pastor Aaron, which I love you, Aaron, but I'm a lot younger than you. You know, the mustache and the wrinkles add a few years to my look, I believe. But I know that I look like I'm 35, but I'm actually a Gen Zer. I'm one of the Gen Z gang. And Gen Zs and millennials, we were counted out. Gen Zers, we were counted out. People did not think that we were going to go to church. It was actually predicted that Gen Zers would be the least attended group or generation of the church in general. They thought that Gen Zers would not go to church because they have their phones, because they have depression, because they have anxiety. But by the grace of God, the opposite has actually happened. Praise God. A Christian research group called Barna in September of 2025 put out this research, and they had these findings on the church, and they found that young adults and high schoolers have led the way in revival that is taking place across the world right now. At a glance, in an overview of their findings, Barna has said this is a historic reversal. For the first time in decades, younger adults, Gen Z, and millennials are now the most regular churchgoers, outpacing older generations who once formed the backbone of the church attendance. Now, why does this matter? Barna says this shift signals a new opportunity for ministry. Younger adults are showing spiritual curiosity and a desire for belonging. This presents a leadership challenge of weekly rhythms that can no longer be assumed. Church leaders will need to reimagine discipleship pathways, relational connections, and volunteer engagements in ways that resonate with the younger crowd. The challenge that is presented to us in the church today is that there is a revival. There is a revival. There is an influx in this current cultural moment of young people who have little to no direction, little to no guidance, but extreme hunger for Jesus. Now, what is the solution to this? What is the solution? How do we meet the need? How do we succeed in this challenge? Well, revival is something that we've prayed for years and years. Revival is something that we love. Revival is something that we want, that we need, that we desire God will do to his church. But when revival arrives, as it is right now, will we be prepared to steward the revival that God has blessed us with? Will we be able to care for the sheep, the young new sheep that God has brought into our fold? Well, God, as he always does, already had a plan in motion to steward the growth of the church and care for the flock that he has brought into the fold. This plan is discipleship. How can we bring guidance and direction to young believers to help them in their walk with Christ? Well, for starters, what is a disciple? Everyone is a disciple of someone or something. We are all formed by what we follow. A disciple is someone who, one, spends time with someone or something, becomes like that someone or something, and begins to do what that someone or something does. We are all disciples of something. My whole life, I claim to be a disciple of the greatest baseball player who has ever lived on the worst team that's ever played, Mike Trout of the Anaheim Angels. I was a disciple of Mike Trout. I wore his jersey number. I begged my parents to buy me all of the equipment that he had. I copied his swing. I did what he did. I followed him closely. I became like him. I was a disciple of Mike Trout. Now, whether you are a disciple of Mike Trout, whether you dressed up as him for Halloween for 7 straight years like I did because your parents would never buy you a costume, praise God, thank you. whether you're a disciple of Mike Trout or not, whether you're a disciple of your teacher or your parent or Tucker Carlson or Gandhi or whoever it is who you follow closely, I think we can all here agree that as Christians, we are called to be disciples or followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself says in Mark 8, verse 34, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. According to Jesus, the Christian life is a discipled life. To be a Christian is to be a disciple. You are a disciple because you follow Jesus. Author John Mark Comer defines biblical discipleship, following Jesus, like this: being with Jesus, becoming like him, and doing as he did. Are you a follower of Jesus? Do you spend time with Jesus? Do you become like him? And do you do what he did? Well, if you say yes, or if you say that you're trying to do this, then you are a disciple of Jesus. And built into the discipleship definition is the call to make disciples. If you are a disciple of Jesus, you are called to be obedient to Christ. Not out of religion, not because you are forced to, but because of your great love for Jesus, you obey his commandments. And one of Jesus's first and foremost commandments to us, it was his last thing he said before he ascended to heaven. He gave us a mission. This is called the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus dies on the cross and is resurrected 3 days later, and before his ascension into heaven, Jesus speaks to his disciples, his followers, and gives them what is known as the Great Commission. Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Go therefore and make disciples. Jesus gives the clear command to make disciples. So to be a Christian is to be a disciple, and to be a disciple is to what? Make disciples. Jesus makes the mission clear. Jesus gives us the mission, if we so choose to accept it, to make disciples. So then, how? How, Jesus, how do we make disciples? I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand what I'm doing. I don't even remember what I ate this morning. How do we make disciples? Well, lucky for us, God gave us one of the greatest examples of true biblical discipleship in the relationship between Paul and Timothy. If you would please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And while you're turning there, if you're physically able and you don't mind, as Pastor Jay always says, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's word? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Pastor Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He says this: you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you that week in and week out, we get to come here to Calvary Vista to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, we've worshiped you with our praise. We've worshiped you with singing. But now, Lord, we pray that we could worship you through the teaching of your word. I pray that you would give us all ears to hear and eyes to see, that we would understand the word that you have for us today. I pray that you would take my notes, the 2 fish and 5 loaves that they are, and multiply them all for us to be fed here this evening. Lord, what we are not, would you please make us? What we have not, would you please give us? And what we know not, would you please teach us? In the name of Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we say, amen. Amen. Well, I grew up, as I said, about 40 minutes away from here in Temecula, California, 40 minutes north. And I grew up in a very loving Christian home. My family's here. They're wonderful people. They're great, great people. I grew up in a loving Christian home, but I never was a Christian. I never chose to follow Jesus or surrender my life to him, because I chose to follow and surrender my life to sports. All my life, all that I cared about was going to go pro in either baseball or football, or to be a doctor. That's all I wanted. Everything was about me. Nothing else mattered in my entire life. when I was going into high school, I was 13 years old, and all the work I put in started to kind of pay off. When I was 13 years old, I made the varsity baseball team and the varsity football team. And I say this not to boast, because I'm obviously a washed up athlete right now, but when I was 13 years old, I was playing varsity baseball and varsity football, which obviously that means I'm being surrounded by juniors and seniors in high school, 18, 19, 20 year olds, and you do not even want to know what we were doing. Obviously, my life led further and further away from Jesus because of the way and because of the people that I was discipled by, because of the people that I was surrounded with. I ran away from Jesus. But the only light in my life when I was 13 years old was my beautiful girlfriend at the time, Shay. She was an amazing, I think we have a picture. Oh, there she is. There I am. 13-year-old me, third string quarterback. Shay was the only light in my life. I was 13 years old. I loved her so much. She was the only thing that pushed me to Jesus, but I still lived a life for myself. Now, as the years went by, I kept playing baseball. I kept playing football, and I was falling further and further away from Jesus. So much so that Shay broke up with me because I was being a stupid idiot. And by the grace of God, a few months later, Shay got back together with me. But Shay got back together with me on one condition, that I would start going to church. The worst thing anybody can hear at that time, that she wanted me to go to church. I went and I hated it. I went to Reliance Church in Temecula and I hated it. I never heard the word of God taught, and it was the most boring thing in the world. I just checked fantasy football scores the whole time because I did not want to be there, but Shay pushed me to be there, and I love Shay. So to get brownie points with Shay, I joined a men's Bible study group called Tactical, only because two of my buddies, Darren and Bo, said that they would join with me. At this point in time, I was a senior in high school. And as I joined this discipleship group, I met a man by the name of Pastor Darius. I think there he is, Pastor Darius. What a guy. What a guy. Big Filipino, gave the best hugs, reminded me of Kung Fu Panda. He was amazing. I loved Pastor Darius so, so much. Darius was one of the first people to show me what true Christian love looked like. Darius took me in. He was intentional with me. He was vulnerable with me. He was hospitable with me. He loved me and cared for me deeply. So much so that when I was 16 years old, when I never read a lick of the Bible or never even went to church or was not a Christian, Darius prophesied that I would be a pastor. Just last few weeks ago, I got ordained to be a pastor. Darius was a prophet. He's amazing. Won't he do it? I don't know how God did it, but he could do anything. Amen. But Darius was an amazing person, and I was in his discipleship group, and I grew closer to him, and I loved him, and he cared for me, and I cared for him. As I went through, as the Bible study group ended at Reliance Church, I went back into my senior year to go continue to play baseball. And, you know, I'm expecting I'm going to go D1. I'm going to go to any school that I want. I had a good year. I had, you know, a great GPA. I'm like, I'm going to go to any college that I ever want. Like, here I come, here I come, world. Like, you're ready for me. Like, I'm going to kill it. It's going to be amazing. But sure enough, just as I expected, I didn't get accepted to any college. I didn't get any of the offers that I wanted. I was left alone in Temecula to go to Palomar College to play baseball while my beautiful, smart, talented girlfriend at the time, Shay, I say girlfriend at the time because as of a few weeks ago, Shay and I are engaged to be married in December. Praise God. But she's amazing. She's the best part about me. At that time, Shay was going off to college and I was left alone here in Temecula. Shay left. That means I do not have to go to church anymore because Shay is gone and nobody's forced me to go to church. So a year goes by. I'm kind of not playing so well at Palomar. I'm falling back into sin. I'm being alone. I'm being rebellious. Summer comes around and I'm working at Pieology Pizzeria. And as I'm flipping pizzas in the oven, I get a text from Darius. I think we have that text here. Darius sends me a text, which I always thought it was super angry and furious, but it seems a lot more nice than now that I read it. He says, "Hey, I expect to see you at church this Sunday. All the people who God used you for to lead them to him are seeking him and you're kind of chilling. I love you." That's what it felt like. And then I was so, so mad. I was so mad. I texted Shay immediately and I was like, you wouldn't believe what Darius said. Like, you have no idea. Little did I know at that time, Shay was actually crying with Darius, praying that Darius would reach out to me and try to get me to go back to church. And I'm venting to Shay saying, you don't believe this guy. Kung Fu Panda is a jerk. And I as a month or two goes by, I go and I feel bad. I was like, you know what? He actually was a really cool guy. He took me to a lot of good food spots. He's a great guy. Let me hit him up and see what's new. So I asked him, I said, Darius, when is the next Bible study? He said, well, it's tonight. This was in September. And I said, okay, cool. Like, I guess I'll come. On that night in September of 2023, I gave my life to the Lord and I got saved. Praise God. Praise God. The gospel finally clicked with me when I was 18 years old. And from that moment forward, Darius spent countless hours discipling me, meeting with me over coffee, praying with me, teaching me the word of God, loving me. And in March of 2024, Darius discipled me, or Darius baptized me. I believe, there you go. Oh, look how beautiful he looks. He's such an amazing person. Look at that smile. Darius baptized me. And from that point forward, he just continued to love me and care for me. Like Paul to Timothy, Pastor Darius was my father in the faith. Darius meant the world to me because he showed me Jesus and helped me follow him. In January of last year in 2025, I had a normal Sunday at Reliance Church. I go in, I work there doing facilities at the time. So I go in, you know, clean some toilets, make sure everything looks good. And I go into Darius's office that's always open and I grab a big heaping handful of these little blue mints that he had in his office that he would give to everyone, which I now have in my office. But I took a big heaping handful of those mints. I put them in my pocket for the fuel for the rest of the day to energize me by one mint a service. And I walk into first service because at Reliance Church at the time, we had three services like we do here. And the 8 a.m. was primarily the people who served in the church. And I sat right there in the front left in the second row because I knew that when the worship leader would say, hey, turn around and greet your neighbor, Pastor Darius sat right in front of me. So he would turn around and give me one of those big old bear hugs. And it was an amazing time. Now this Sunday was the same thing. It was just like that. Darius gave me a big hug. We had a great service. After the service, I went and I talked to Darius as I always do. And you know, I had something going on, but Darius was just busy as always because he was a pastor of the church running so many ministries that, you know, I go into second service and I serve in children's ministry because Darius is teaching. Then third service comes around. I serve in children's ministry because Darius is teaching and I'm trying to get to talk to him, but I can't because he's just so busy. Service ends and I didn't get to talk to him, but I could talk to him tomorrow. So I just give him a big hug. Good to see you. Go on about my day. Now, throughout that day, I was dealing with some personal stuff, and as I did, and almost everybody at our church did, we take all of our problems to Pastor Darius because he cared for us. So I called Darius at about 3 p.m. I vent to him. I tell him what's going on. He encourages me. He loves me. He edifies me. And at 3:30, the phone call ends in bad connection. It's like, bye, love you. And we hang up the phone, and I go about the rest of my day. Now, I go home and it's later at night and my sister Eve makes me a bowl of vanilla ice cream and we're sitting in the living room and I'm about to eat this vanilla ice cream and we turn on The Office to watch a funny show and everything seems great. And then I get a phone call from Pastor Kyle at Reliance, who I haven't really talked to much at that point. And I was like, why is Kyle calling me? Like, am I in trouble? Did I forget to clean a toilet? What's going on? And I was afraid. I was, what's going on? And Kyle says, hey, are you sitting down? And I go, no. He goes, would you do me a favor and would you sit down? So I sit down and he said, Pastor Darius went home to be with Jesus. Pastor Darius was 53 years old. On January 5th, of 2025, Pastor Darius took a nap at 3:30, and he woke up in the presence of Jesus. Darius was my pastor, my mentor, and my friend. The impact that Darius had on my life led me from death and destruction in my flesh to life and resurrection in Jesus. Pastor Darius was this to me because Darius understood what biblical discipleship looked like. Darius understood how to disciple somebody the way that Christ would. So, as we learn what to truly disciple looks like, as we learn what it truly means to make disciple, we're going to look at the five marks of biblical discipleship that we see modeled in the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul says this in verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Pastor Paul writes to his disciple Timothy, he says, you therefore, my son, the first mark of biblical discipleship is that biblical discipleship begins with a loving relationship. Paul had a relationship with Timothy unlike anybody has had a relationship with anybody. Paul loved Timothy like a good father loved a good son. Now, I know so many of us have been deeply affected and wounded by fathers, and so much so that we don't even like to hear the word father, or that we've had a lack thereof of a father. But I thank God every day that God has blessed me with a wonderful father. My father's here tonight, and I'd tell him to stand up. Dad, I love you. I can read a whole sermon about how amazing my dad is. But I understand that that is not the same reality for everybody else. Men will fail. Earthly fathers will fail, but our heavenly father never will. That is the hope that we have in Christ, and that is the hope that we have in discipleship. Where you and where your father may have missed the mark on you, you can make up for it on somebody else's life. You could be a father to them. My dad had a horrible father, but my dad became that good father that he wished he had for me because my dad loved me. Now you, in the opportunity of discipleship, have the opportunity to become a father to somebody else. Now mind you, Paul was not Timothy's biological father. Paul was Timothy's spiritual father. Paul was his spiritual father. He came in, he took him, he loved him, he cared for him, he nourished him, he fed him in the word of God and led him to be and mature in Jesus Christ. Paul was the spiritual father of young Timothy. And like any loving father, Paul showed what it means to love by being intentional, vulnerable, and hospitable. First, Paul showed us that a loving discipleship relationship is intentional. I remember Pastor Jason's first day here on staff in September. Obviously, he's been here for so many years, but in September when he came back from the garden, I remember his first day. I kind of knew who he was. Like, I've heard his sermons before. I knew he was kind of like this big shot, and I was a little afraid to be around him because he's like super cool and awesome and funny. And I walk up to him because I had a question for him, and I was like, "Hey, Pastor Jason, I'm Charlie, by the way. I'm the high school guy here." And he goes, "Dude, I know who you are." And I was like, man, dude, like I was got goosies. Like I was fired up. Like Pastor Jason knew me. Pastor Jason knew my name. He knew who I was. He recognized me, even though he's never met me before. Pastor Jason was intentional with me because a loving discipler is intentional. A loving discipler is intentional. I know you've all gone through the experience of somebody forgetting your name over and over and over again. I've gone through it. Somebody has called me so many different names, and I've gotten coffee with them before. But it's okay, because somebody who is intentional in a loving relationship knows things about you. It's okay if you forget it every once in a while, but they know you because they are intentional. Paul was intentional with Timothy. To be known, to be intentionally thought of, to be intentionally cared of and remembered is something so wonderfully loving. Paul was that for Timothy. Paul and Timothy meet in Acts chapter 16, and we see them to begin to do a great deal of ministry and life together. Paul was so intentional as a discipler that he wrote two books of the Bible to Timothy. And as we see in verse 5 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul even knew his grandma and his mom. He knew Eunice and he knew Lois. Paul knew everything about young Timothy because Paul was intentional with Timothy. A good discipler is intentional. So text that encouraging word. Send that prayer to them. Check in on their repentance. Check in on their walk. Be intentional as a discipler. Next, Paul shows us, number two, that a loving discipleship relationship is vulnerable. In the greatest Christmas movie ever, Elf, there's this book publishing company that Elf, Buddy the Elf's dad works for. And this book publishing company is struggling. Like, nobody is buying their books. They're a children's book publisher. Nobody's buying their books. So their two best writers for the publishing company come up with this great idea. They present it to the boss, Roy Hobbs, and they say, "Look, we have this great idea. What if we bring in another writer?" And they're like, thanks, Dad. And they're like... They're like, "What if we bring in another writer?" And Roy Hobbs goes, "My two best writers, their great idea is to bring in another writer. I love it. Let's do it." So they bring in the best children's author ever, Miles Finch. Miles Finch comes in. He flies in. He's this super famous children's author. And he's about to present this idea for this new children's book. But then Buddy the Elf comes in and he ruins the whole meeting. He ruins it. Miles Finch storms off. He's done. He doesn't want to be there anymore. They feel like they lost hope. But they found that he left his notebook. And in his notebook, they set up this meeting with Roy Hobbs, the boss, and they say, look at this notebook. We found Miles Finch's notebook. We can write the best children's book ever. Here is the best idea that we could see. It's about a peach who lives on a farm. What is more vulnerable than a peach? We are drawn to vulnerability because vulnerability shows honesty. That children's book about a peach was vulnerable. That's why they wanted to write it. Because we are drawn to people who are honest, who show us their weaknesses. Paul showed Timothy his weakness. Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3 writes this to Timothy. You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to be at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Paul is saying, Timothy, you have seen everything in my life, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and through them all the Lord brought me through. Paul did not make his life seem perfect. Paul did not put up a false front pretending that he is somebody or he has this ideal life that you must have. Paul was open and vulnerable. He showed him the blood. He showed him the bruises. He showed them the reality of the Christian life. True relationship stems from vulnerability. We resonate with people who are vulnerable because vulnerability means honesty. It's why we love Frodo Baggins from Lord of the Rings, because he admits that he was afraid to take the ring and he didn't want to do it anymore. That's why we love Rocky Balboa, because he admits that he's just trying to prove to the world that he's not a bum. That's why we love Luke Skywalker, because he's kind of a crybaby wimp and it makes us feel like we can also have the Force. That's why we love Indiana Jones, because deep down he's just a professor who's afraid of snakes. You know why Batman is the perfect superhero? Because Batman has a troubled past and weaknesses. You know why we resonate with Superman, even though he's tall, dark, and handsome and has every power in the world and we all want to be him? Because he has a kryptonite. You know why I was so drawn to Darius? Because Darius was vulnerable. Darius had a kryptonite. Darius told me his weaknesses. Darius showed me that he wasn't perfect. Darius showed me his struggles and his sufferings. And through that, I realized and I learned that being a disciple is not it's not a call to be perfect. It's a call to be faithful. Being a disciple is not a call to be perfect. It's a call to be faithful. And I learned that from the vulnerability and honesty of Darius. Finally, a loving discipleship relationship is to be hospitable. Why? Because discipleship is not something you have to do. It's something that you should love to do. Paul was hospitable with Timothy. He cared for him deeply. Did you know that Paul uses the word son? He addresses somebody as son in his writings only 8 times. Once to Onesimus, once to Titus, and 6 times to Timothy. Paul had something different, something special with Timothy. It was a beautiful relationship, unlike any other that he had. Paul was a busy, busy guy. Paul traveled, it's estimated, almost 15,500 miles in his ministry. Over 8,700 of those miles were on foot alone. He planted churches all over Europe and Asia. He wrote 13 of the 27 books in the New Testament. Paul was a busy man. Yet Paul still made time for Timothy. I remember Darius and I would meet up at Richie's Diner, one of the diners in Temecula, for hours. The day before Darius baptized me, we met at Richie's Diner for 6 hours. We didn't even order food. We just sat there and drank crummy diner coffee and over and over and over again. We just talked about life. We just talked about how we love Christmas. We talked about our struggles. We talked about our joys, our desires, our sufferings, our anxieties. We talked about those things, and those things have shaped me. Because it's made me the man I am, because he was hospitable, he was welcoming, he was inviting, he made me feel loved. A discipleship relationship must begin with a loving relationship. The second mark of biblical discipleship is that biblical discipleship points to Jesus. Paul says, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As a discipler, you are not called to be the Superman. You are not the hero of the story. Jesus is. Therefore, a discipleship relationship points others to Jesus Christ. Paul writes, be strong. And the word he uses is in dynamo. It's a present passive imperative that literally means to be ever gaining fresh strength in grace. Grace, by biblical definition, is the unmerited favor found in Jesus. So what does it mean to be strengthened by that grace? I know that grace saves me, according to Ephesians 2:8, but how does grace strengthen me? Well, when you truly understand the power of grace, when you truly grasp the meaning that God has rescued you, when you truly grasp and understand the concept that God forgives us by extending grace to us through the crucifixion of his only begotten son, that no matter how much of a sinner you are, that no matter how much of an adulterer, a liar, a cheater, a murderer, you name it, no matter how far away from the Lord you are, his grace is sufficient for you, for his power is made perfect in your weakness. Our sin is so present. Our sin is so toxic. Our sin is so insidious. It infects us and blinds us from the reality of Jesus above. Our sin is wicked, yet God gives us grace, unmerited favor, unearned compassion. We don't deserve it. We did nothing to earn it, yet God gives it to us. When we truly understand that, we become strong because we can realize that we can confess our weakness to him. And the more that we confess our weakness to God, the more that he strengthens us through the grace that he gives us. True biblical discipleship points to Jesus as the source of strength because true biblical discipleship tells the truth that life is hard, that life is hard, that it is a struggle, that it is not easy. Did you know that this is the last letter that Paul ever wrote? Paul was writing this letter to Timothy in a Roman prison. Expecting that his death is coming soon, Paul writes this as a farewell to his beloved son, Timothy. Paul urges him to stand firm and be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Why? Because listen to what God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. God is speaking to Paul and he says this, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Basically, God is saying, my grace is all that you need. And my grace gives you the strength to do what you couldn't do in your own human strength. Do you know what it's like to follow Jesus in your own human strength? You can't do it. You fail. You fail. You fail over and over and over again. We can praise God that we don't need to white knuckle our faith on our route to Jesus because we can be strengthened by the grace that he freely gives us. You know where grace is found? As Paul says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This grace is found in Jesus through his perfect work on the cross. Now, through this cross, we receive the grace of God that empowers us, that strengthens us to be faithful witnesses, faithful followers of him. The great Welsh preacher and author David Martin Lloyd-Jones writes this, "It is grace at the beginning and grace at the end, so that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us there is the thing that helped us in the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace. It ends with grace. Grace, wondrous grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me." Grace is received and not achieved. It is received as a free gift, and this free gift is God's empowerment for you on your walk in your Christian life. Grace not only saves us, grace strengthens us, grace covers us, and grace sustains us. Biblical discipleship points to Jesus because in Jesus is grace. In Jesus is life. In Jesus is all that we need. The third mark of biblical discipleship is that biblical discipleship teaches the word of God. Paul writes, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses." What are those things that Timothy heard from Paul? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 1, just a few verses before this, in verse 13, Paul says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me, in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus." Sound words in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul pointed Timothy to the word of God because the word of God, as Dallas Willard says, is a curriculum for Christ-likeness. Do you want to be like Christ? Do you understand the call that we are called to be like Christ, to become like him, to do as he did? Well, reading the word of God, learning the word of God, understanding the word of God is a curriculum for Christ-likeness. It's a path, it's a route, it's a vessel to show you how to be more like Christ. Why? Because the word of God reveals Jesus in every single word. Every single word of the Bible, every jot and tittle reveals and points to who Jesus is. You may say, oh yeah, I know, obviously the New Testament shows everything about Jesus, but what about the Old Testament? What about the Old Testament? Where in the Old Testament does it point to Jesus and the law that's saying all these weird things and all these creepy things and stuff that we see? How does this point to Jesus? Well, Jesus himself in Luke 24 on the Emmaus Road, he's walking after his ascension and he appears to these two disciples as they walk. And Jesus says this in Luke 24, verse 27. Luke writes that Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How much of the scriptures? All of the scriptures. Jesus is all over the Bible. From Genesis to Exodus to Leviticus to Numbers to Deuteronomy, all the way to Revelation, Jesus' name is all over it. Did you know that the big confusing Bible, all 66 books, can be summed up in four words? God moves towards us. And you know how God does it? Through his redemptive plan, through his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. One of the people who's at the forefront of this Gen Z revival is this young preacher by the name of Elijah Lamb, who, shameless plug, we got for summer camp if you want to sign your students up to hear him. But Elijah Lamb, he uses this analogy. He says, like, the Bible is one big inside joke. The Bible is like one big inside joke that you can't possibly understand unless you've been in the joke. Our job as disciplers is to disciple someone and bring them into the circle that understands that inside joke, that understands what's going on, that understands why we do this and why we say this and where this reference comes from this book and where that book goes and who wrote that. We need to bring our disciple into it because Jesus commands us to. In the Great Commission, Jesus says, go make disciples. And he ends that commission by saying, teaching them to obey all the things that I've commanded you. Teaching the word of God. The Bible from cover to cover reveals God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, biblical discipleship teaches the word of God because the word of God points to Christ, and in Christ is life. The fourth mark of biblical discipleship is that biblical discipleship gives opportunity. Paul says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Biblical discipleship starts when you begin a loving relationship. Then you point them to Jesus as their savior and their source of strength. Then you teach them the word of God. And once you have done all of these things, then you give them opportunity to do the work of God. Other translations say in this text that what you have heard from me in the presence of witnesses, entrust to faithful men. Paul is saying here, all that I have taught you, all this sound doctrine of faith and love in Christ Jesus, all that I have taught you and all that you have learned from me, I now charge you to go out and teach other men what I have taught you. Paul is calling Timothy to do the work of the ministry. We see numerous times in scripture, Paul having Timothy do things in ministry for him. Paul trained and approved of Timothy so much so that he was willing to send Timothy as not just a representative of Jesus, but as a representative of Paul himself. The reason that I am in the ministry today is because the men who discipled me took chances on me and gave me opportunities. Pastor Darius, he met with me. He had me read the word of God to him and explain it back to him. He gave me the opportunity to pray for people. He gave me the opportunity to listen to how he wrote a message. He gave me the opportunity to love and shepherd people. He gave me opportunities to serve and lead. Pastor Aaron Sabio, the GOAT, he gave me opportunities to go to camps with him and listen to him teach. He gave me opportunities to meet with me, to teach me the word. He gave me opportunities even to teach his own young adults group. Pastor Jason, he gave me the opportunity to teach tonight. You will never grow unless you receive opportunity. Don't be afraid to give out opportunity to others. It is my heart, it is the heart of God, I believe, and it's the heart of all of us to see the younger generation step up and serve in the church. Are you holding on to your position so tightly that you're not willing to give up a serving opportunity to somebody else? Did you know that when Pastor Darius so unfortunately died in January of 2025, we all thought that the church was going to plummet. We all thought that the church was going to fall through because Darius did so much. But Darius invested in people so well. He gave people opportunities so well that when Darius passed away, the church excelled. The church grew even more because Darius's death allowed for the people whom he discipled to step up. Are you making room? Are you giving opportunities to others? Take a chance on who you disciple. Give them opportunities to pray, to teach, to lead, to serve, to love. Discern what their spiritual gifts are. Figure out where that they should serve, because God has given every single one of us a unique spiritual gift that we can use for the glory of God and the edification of the body. Biblical discipleship gives opportunities. Now, finally, the moment we've all been waiting for, the fifth and final mark, the goal of biblical discipleship is that biblical discipleship makes disciples who make disciples. Paul says, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Do you want to know if you've made a disciple? You have made a disciple if that disciple is making disciples. Paul sets up Timothy to teach others who will also be able to teach others because Paul's mind is set on eternity. Paul views life with an eternal mindset. His mission was for the kingdom and not himself. Discipleship is about building up others now so that they can build up the kingdom in the future. Pastor Mark Dever writes this, "The work of discipling is done in the present, but it has its eyes set on the last day. For me, discipling is the only way I can evangelize non-Christians and equip Christians in that one place where I can never travel, the future. You will not be here forever. I think we all know that. But your impact can be. Because your impact can build a spiritual family tree. Paul had a spiritual family tree. In just this verse alone, these two verses, we see a spiritual family tree that spans four generations. God commits the instruction to Paul the apostle. Paul commits it to Timothy. Timothy will commit it to faithful men, and those faithful men will commit it to other faithful men. Pastor Darius Mariano, he built a loving relationship with me. He pointed me to Jesus. He taught me the word of God. He gave me opportunities. And now because of him and the grace of God, I can be a disciple who makes disciples. I'm the spiritual son of Pastor Darius Mariano. In the past few months, I've had the great blessing to baptize both of my sisters, Eve and Emma. I've been able to meet with and disciple students like Jude and Benny and Ethan and Timmy, these students that I get to take out and do with them what Darius did with me. Now, I like to think of it this way. Those people who God has entrusted me to disciple are now the spiritual grandchildren of Pastor Darius. They may have never met him, but his impact lives on through them. Your impact can live on for generations because Darius's eyes weren't just on the present, but on the future. Because Darius knew that his mission was to build people to build the kingdom of God. Did you know that you could trace your faith that you have right now, if you have it, all the way back to Jesus? Then Jesus in his entrusting of discipleship to the 12 disciples, then those 12 disciples discipling others, then them discipling others for generation upon generation upon generation that led to you tonight. Your faith can be traced all the way back to those people who took the gospel out, who wasn't afraid to go out on mission, who wasn't afraid to be crucified. Your faith can be traced all the way back to them because they have built a spiritual family tree. In order to build the kingdom, you must first build people. Biblical discipleship ends with the goal of replication. Biblical discipleship makes disciples who make disciples. So then what do we do? What do we do as a church? What are we called to do? What should we do? How do we do it? Well, we make disciples. We follow the Great Commission of Jesus and we go out and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. And lo, Jesus will be with us always, even to the ends of the earth. Amen. We do so by following the example of Scripture set forth by Paul and Timothy. We do so by following the example of Jesus. We watch them make disciples. Why do we do this? Because Jesus calls us to. But you know why else? Because discipleship can change a life. Not only did God use Darius to disciple me, but God also used Darius as the vessel to reveal himself to me. He was first used by God to save me. Look, our time on earth is short. Our time on earth is running out. Life is but a vapor. But our time here on earth, although it is short and seemingly meaningless, as the book of Ecclesiastes say, our life determines our place in eternity. Did you know that as soon as you stepped into this world, you have entered into eternity? Eternity doesn't begin once you die. You already are in it. Dallas Willard says this, "Eternity is now in flight and we with it, like it or not." You are in eternity right now. How are you going to spend it? Where are you going to spend it? Jesus calls you to disciple others. And this call is urgent because people need guidance. People need direction. People need Jesus. I do not know how far I will ever make it in ministry. I don't know how good of a discipler I will ever be. I don't know how many disciples I ever will make. I don't know if this is the last time I ever teach the word of God. But what I do know is that through the impact of discipleship on my life that pointed me to the saving grace of God, I will make it home to Jesus because of what Jesus did on the cross. Not because of how Darius discipled me. Not because of all that I do for the Lord. but because of what the Lord did for me. Now, Darius, through the gift of discipleship, revealed that to me so I could understand that forever. Because of the fact that Jesus is not dead, but alive. Because he lives. Because Jesus lives, I will soon be reunited with Darius. Because Jesus lives, everything is going to be okay. Because Jesus lives, I can inherit eternal life. Because Jesus lives, I will not die. Because Jesus lives, I will receive a glorified body. Because Jesus lives, I can live. And you can too. Now, if you do not believe this, if you do not truly believe that Jesus rose from the dead, well, the call is to run to Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has risen him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you believe this? Have you done this? Have you both confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart? I think for so many of us, especially the younger generation, it's easy for us to confess it with our mouth, but not believe it in our heart. For some of us, it's easy to believe it in our heart, but not confess it with our mouth. It's easy for us to believe it and live it, but not show others that we believe it and not confess it to others. Do you believe this? Have you confessed it and have you believed it? If you have not, then do not worry about discipling other people. Please do not worry about that because your soul is on the line. The devil has been wrestling for your soul for years and he will continue to wrestle and fight for it. But let me tell you, Jesus has defeated the devil. There is forever a scarred heel imprint bruised into the head of the serpent because of what Jesus did on the cross, defeating the serpent and crushing his head, bruising his heel. Death is defeated because the king is alive. Eternity is at stake. Eternity has already begun. How do you want to spend it? You want to spend it in eternal punishment and eternal death and weeping and gnashing of teeth? Or do you want to walk into eternal life and abundant life here on earth right now? Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I, Jesus, have come to give you life and life more abundantly. Not just life in eternity, but life here right now because eternity has already begun. We do not have to just look forward to the glorious eternity that awaits us that we can do, but we can also live and walk in fullness of life right now. Now the call for discipleship is clear. We need to help other people understand that. That life is beautiful, that life is wonderful, that despite the hardships, despite the afflictions, despite the depression and the anxieties and the surgeries and the diagnosis and everything wicked in our lives, life is beautiful because Jesus rose from the dead. Because he lives, everything will be okay. Paul says later in 1 Corinthians that if Jesus did not rise from the dead, our faith is futile. Our faith is meaningless if Jesus didn't rise. Now, I may not be the smartest guy in the world. I may not be the smartest tool in the cookie jar, but you can't possibly convince me that Jesus, thanks for getting that, but you cannot possibly convince me that Jesus did not rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you will face trouble. Life will be hard. You will suffer, but rejoice. Rejoice? Why rejoice? Because I have overcome the world. Because if Jesus lives, everything is going to be okay. And if you believe this, then you have a mission. Jesus has given you a mission to go make disciples. I think a lot of us can fall into the belief that we can do church alone. That our life is just about our personal relationship with Jesus. And that's all that matters. But that's furthest from the biblical truth. Our personal relationship with Jesus is something that we must have. But this personal relationship with Jesus must encourage others to also have a personal relationship with Jesus. You cannot follow Jesus alone. You need to follow Jesus in community. God has died for his church. Jesus has died for his bride. If you told me that you wanted to go golfing with me, but you never wanted to hang out with Shay, I wouldn't hang out with you. You can't do church alone. You have to do church as a team. You have to disciple people because Jesus commands you to disciple people. Not just because Jesus commands you, but because discipleship can change a life. But most importantly, because Jesus commands you to. A disciple of Jesus Christ makes disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, can I encourage you? You may not think you are ready to disciple someone else. You may think that you are not smart enough. Well, may I remind you, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise. You may not think you are strong enough, but well, may I remind you, Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You may think your past is too wicked. You may think that God can never forgive you for your sin. You may think that you can never be used to influence and encourage somebody else's life because you've done too much bad stuff in the past or even living in it right now. Well, can I remind you that Paul was a murderer? Paul was a terrorist. Paul was a blasphemer. He writes in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, "Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Paul says he is the chief of sinners, yet Paul was used by God to disciple so many. The impact that Paul had in discipleship rubs off on us here today. Well, you may think that discipleship is too complex. All these steps, all these marks, all these things that I have to do, it does not make sense. Well, Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Discipleship is simple. Imitate and follow Jesus, and welcome others to imitate and follow Jesus as you imitate and follow Jesus. Take the time to build up others now, and they will build up the kingdom in the future. Revival is upon us. We all know it. There are people around you, your kids, your family, your friends, your coworkers, your students, your teachers. There are people out there who need Jesus and need guidance. So go out and make disciples. Go out and meet the need. As we end in this last song of worship, as the worship team comes out and so beautifully leads us in this last song, I want to charge you with something. Step up and seek out. Realize that whether you are currently discipling and meeting at Starbucks with a pastry and a cup of coffee with somebody, whether you're actually currently engaged in active discipleship or not, you are directly discipling someone that you may not even know about. Everything that we do forms the people who are around us. We become who we surround ourselves with. So what does this mean? You need to step up. You need to understand that the people around you are being directly discipled and influenced by you, no matter whether you're doing it intentionally or not. The way that you live impacts those who are around you. The way that you act impacts those who are around you. So what do? You step up and you imitate Christ. You imitate his love. You imitate his mercy. You imitate his patience. You imitate his kindness. You imitate his gentleness, his goodness, his faithfulness. You imitate everything about him so that whosoever is around you would begin to do the same. And then you seek out. You step up. You begin to act like Jesus, to imitate him, to encourage others all around you. And then you seek out. Find your Timothy. Find the person who you are going to pour into and share life with. But also find your Paul. Find somebody who could do the same for you. All of us in our lives should have both a Paul and a Timothy. You know, Pastor Darius, before he passed away, I was looking for somebody to meet with me just like every week, that because Darius was just so busy and he was like, "Honestly, I feel too much like your dad to really disciple you in the way that you should right now. So let me pray with you to find somebody that can disciple you." And I went to a summer camp here at Vista, and I met Pastor Aaron Sabio, and I was just like in love with him. I was like, oh my gosh, maybe it's because he's Filipino just like Darius, or it's just because Aaron is a beautiful, amazing person with a delectable voice. I loved Aaron. And I came down the mountain, and Shay can attest to this. I was talking to Shay and I was saying, "God, I don't know how this is possible. I don't know if you can even do it. But if you could, would you please let Pastor Aaron disciple me? I know he doesn't even go to my church. I know he lives far away from me. I know that he's kind of a big shot as well. But God, you could do it. Could he please disciple me?" The next day I meet with Pastor Darius and I was like, I was kind of thinking of this guy named Aaron Sabio, but like, what am I going to do? DM him? Like, I don't want to slide into a pastor's DMs and ask him to meet with me. That seems creepy. And Darius goes, "Dude, I did Aaron and Ellen's premarital counseling. Let me text him." And he texts Aaron, and Aaron's like, "Dude, let's do it. I've been actually praying and seeking and trying to start meeting with somebody else." He was like, "Let's meet up the next week." We go to what's this diner down here? I forget. But we go to this diner down here and Aaron orders a chicken fried steak, hash browns, over easy eggs, sourdough with extra jam, and a black coffee. And I say, I will do the exact same. That sounds amazing. From that moment on, I met with Aaron every single week. I was still at Reliance Church at the time, but through me meeting with Aaron, through Aaron teaching me the word, through Aaron pointing me to Jesus, through Aaron giving me opportunity, it opened up the door. It opened up the opportunity for me to come here. I had no connection, no affiliation with Calvary Vista. I had no idea about any of this. But because I was discipled, I was given the opportunity. So find your Paul, find your Timothy, find that person to disciple you. As we enter into this last song of worship, I want you to pray and seek God. Ask that he would place someone, that he would use his still small voice to whisper a name into your mind that you can understand, that you can hear, that you would ask to either disciple you or to disciple them. Because discipleship matters. Discipleship can change a life. Discipleship can change the world. Raise up the next generation that will raise up the next generation, that will raise up the next generation all the way until Jesus returns. How glorious that day will be. Amen.